I'm going to try to bring this back to a PG-rated church service. But actually, no, I'm not. I heard this story this week. So I don't know if any of you heard of Jason Chin. He's like one of those watch him on the internet, kind of learn about God guys. And he told a story where he was at the gym and he was working out. And he went into the men's room. And there was a guy in there, and you know, he was in his underwear changing, and he grabbed his back and he was like, "Oh, my back, my back." And so Jason Chin's like, "Oh my goodness, I gotta go talk to this. Oh shoot, God, this is horrible. You know, he's in his underwear, I am too, it's just weird." And so he's like, "You know what? Not gonna think about it, just gonna do it. You know, we get to see the glory of God move." And so he walks over to this guy and he's just about to like say, "Hi, my name's Jason, can I?" And the guy drops his shorts. And then his friend walks up and he's completely naked. And he's like, "Nope, not doing it." Just like bailed out. So there's circumstances I think there's forgiveness for. You know? Yeah, those are funny times. Lots of time. Yeah, let's just ask God to forgive us for this morning so far. And no. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for funny, awkward humor. Yeah. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for who you've sent. Thank you that it's finally starting to look like spring. God, you're the only one who can actually teach. You're the only one who can bring revelation to where it matters. And so I just totally surrender any sort of ability to you, Holy Spirit. I just ask that people, that we would just, our hearts would receive light this morning because of your Holy Spirit, and that you would bring revelation to our hearts, Lord. And that we would learn something this morning and walk away looking more like you and having a better understanding of who you are because of this morning, Holy Spirit. And we ask that for all of us. Yeah, thank you. So, I am to give a report on what happened in Kangasujuak, Nunavik, which is in northern Quebec. Me and Roger went up there, was it like over 2 weeks ago now? And we got back, and yeah, we've just been kind of, whatever, waiting to give a report. So basically, to get to Kangasujuak is like, man, it was probably like, I guess coming home, because we did it in one day, we started flying at 9:30, and we got home at like midnight to 1 o'clock that night. So an entire day, short few hours. And you can like go to India and back in that amount of time. And we're just going to like northern Quebec. But there's so many little hops and jumps. We went from Winnipeg to Montreal to Quebec City to Schefferville to Kujuak to Kangasuk, Kwaktek, Kangasujuak. And then on the way back, we did all that plus Toronto. And there were delayed flights and stuff. So it's a crazy, crazy flight just getting there. It's amazing because there's nothing up there. Like, I've never seen the tree line disappear, but you know how there's a tree line across Canada? And you get, I don't know what if there's a parallel line that you can quote, but basically you're flying and then all of a sudden the trees just stop. Like, you can actually see from the plane a line. It's like a faded line. It just kind of fades out. And then there's no trees. It's crazy. So we get up there, and it was awesome because I got to see Roger in his element, and it was like watching a kid in a candy store. Seriously, it was awesome. Roger's been working up there. If you ever get a chance to talk to him, ask him about the story of how he got involved up there, because you don't think that in today's age there's like a possibility to do the things that Paul did. But Roger did those things, including a number of other men involved too, going from town to town and bringing the gospel and planting a church and equipping the saints and, you know, enabling them to stand on their own and getting people in charge and then moving to the next town. And like, just like you see in the Bible, it was really cool. It's really cool to hear the story of how he got all involved in there. And so, yeah, if you ever get talking to him, ask him about it because it's pretty interesting. And the Inuit culture up there, they've been removed a lot of the time from Western culture. They have their issues, of course, but they don't have the same issues that we do. Like, they really value family, like, big time. They're not as individualistic as our culture is. They're incredibly relational. They're incredibly generous, incredibly giving. But the problems that they struggle with are similar to what the natives in Manitoba on the reserve struggle with. Lack of purpose, drugs and alcohol because of that. And basically, yeah, nothing to do. Because there's like nothing up there. So, interestingly enough, I thought that when we were going to go, that I was going to see kind of like a native reserve. What you would expect a group of Aboriginals, you know, what we see in Manitoba, just kind of run down and struggling and all that kind of stuff. But it's not like that at all. I didn't know this, but if you can correct me if I'm wrong, this is my understanding. But the Inuit were not part of the Aboriginal Act, right? They didn't want to be a part of it. It's not like they were excluded. They're like, no, we don't want in. And so what they did was they still got land rights and stuff like that because they're the only ones who live up there. But what they did was they started incorporating companies that wanted to like mine, or they don't do forestry up there, but mining is the big one. And they cut deals with them to do like, okay, you can mine on our land, but you have to give whatever 10% of your profit to us. And it provides jobs for all the people working there. So lots of the people in Kangasujuaq, the majority of them live in very nice homes, mostly new houses, at least in Kangasujuaq. Everybody works. Everybody's got transportation, much different. It's like four-wheelers and skidoos most of the time because they don't officially have provincial roads. Nobody even has license plates. There's like two cops there. Like, the cops just drive by. No one's buckled in. It's just a kind of different Wild West up there. But yeah, so I was very surprised to see it's not like a reserve in Manitoba at all. It's completely different. They're much more, organized, and they have a lot more order, and they're doing pretty well. But they still need Jesus, right? It doesn't matter if you're doing okay. It doesn't matter if you're like not in poverty or stuff like that. You still need Jesus. And so, yeah, I talked to Roger about, I think he has on his blog kind of a report of how things got going up there and stuff, and it's really interesting. And even the battles he's had with, like an axe, there are like the guild, the people who make idols, and then Paul comes in and spreads Christianity, and people start destroying their idols and not buying them anymore, and so they start hassling Paul. Similar stuff with Roger up north. He goes there, and the newspapers or local media thinks he's this fundamentalist Christian who's trying to steal culture and all these things, and so they like attack what he's been doing and what the Christian churches are doing. It's just like hilarious. It's like, oh my goodness, this is still happening. So it was really cool to see that. It was an amazing trip. Like, I got to speak on communion, and then I gave my testimony and everything that was included with all that. And I tried some things I'd never tried before. So, and it was like, if you've ever been to a meeting and like, okay, so I'll just tell you what happened. We were at this meeting and I was doing communion, and I told this story, I think I've told it here, where there was that woman who had a goiter on her neck, and they had communion, and then she ate the bread, and then she started screaming and fell over and like making like choking and gagging noises. And then when she got up, the goiter was gone, and she had a vision of Jesus like squeezing the goiter and it popped. And so, nice visual there, almost as good as Dan's visual, but. oh man. So I told that story during communion, and people were whatever, getting the elements, going and sitting down. We're all going to do it together. And so I was just like, hey man, Why not just step out, right? Like, you won't see it if you don't do it. I heard a good quote the other day. It was, you don't get paid for what you know, you get paid for what you do. So you can know all the right things, you can have a concept of them theologically, you can even explain them well, but you're not going to benefit anybody or yourself by just knowing something. You got to do it. And so I told this story, and I was like, well, nothing's different. Let's go for it. Let's see what happens. And so I just asked, hey, does anybody have pain? Just start checking your body. Just start moving it around. And so everybody starts moving and twisting. And I didn't have anything in my mind like that was that had happened. I didn't ask for a specific thing. I just blanket statement, who's in pain or suffering. And then I asked if anybody's experiencing any healing. And a couple people raised their hands, and I was just as surprised as like everybody else, because I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the stuff you see on TV or at conferences that you don't think is real. Right? It's like, yeah, right. Yeah, okay, people are getting healed. And I was like, my carnal mind was like, come on. Yeah, right. And so then I just got the word shoulders, and I was like, who's got shoulder pain? And a bunch of people raised their hands. Oh, it's a mean thing to do. Who's got shoulder pain? Raise both arms and wave them around. Yeah. You're an idiot. And so, yeah, people raised their hands, and we just spoke over it. In Jesus' name, shoulders be healed. All pain go. And like 15 to 20 people raised their arms and were like, woo, woo, woo. Their shoulders were all healed. Like 15 people, just like boom. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is like happening. And so I had to wrap it up because there was like other plans. And so we wrapped it up. And then this woman came up to me afterwards, and she had raised her hand and she didn't get healed. And so I prayed for her, and then she was healed. And I can't explain why. So the next day, I shared my testimony. And I talk about all the stories and stuff we see. And I always talk about how I'm not a special case. I'm not an anointed special healer with a gift. I'm a believer. The signs follow those who believe. And so I explained that as part of the testimony. And then there are these times in my life where it's like Holy Spirit just grabs me, wipes all the thoughts from my mind, and then lets me stand in the middle of like speaking. And so I'm nearing the end of my testimony, and all of a sudden it was like squeegee, everything gone, and just standing there. And in my heart, I knew what he wanted me to do. And it was terrifying because I'd never tried it before. Like the thing, you know, everybody there thinks like, oh, wow, this guy is a healer. I'd never tried this stuff before. I'd never actually done that. And so he wiped my slate clean, and then he's like, you've been talking this whole time about how everybody can do it, and now it's time to show them. And so I think I said it out loud. I meant to say it in my head, but I was like, all right, let's do this. Just to like, you know, psych myself up, get past that. Well, what if, and you know, there's not much time left, and blah, 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 all the excuses that you want to get out of being under a pressure situation. And so I just, okay, let's do this. And I asked if anybody had knee pain. And this old man raised his hand first, and so I was like, Kate, come up here. And because there's a language barrier and I had an interpreter, which is interesting getting used to, because you have to talk like this. And then you have to finish your sentences over a longer period of time. It's really like, you have to slow down. You can't just flow and rush. You have to like, it's good in the sense that it gives you time to think. But if you're like me and I really like thinking on the fly and just running, and then it just like fills in the blanks. I kind of run in the railroad track, fills in as I'm running. But when I'm taking steps, I can tend to think about it too much. And then I start like, well, and then it takes even longer. It's like 2 hours to say something I could say to you in half an hour. So this old man raises his hand, and I'm like, you come up here. But then everybody who had knee pain came up, and other pains, they just came up. I was like, oh boy. Because now I'm going to equip them to do it. And so there was this younger guy in the front row, and I just pointed at him. I said, you, come up here. Asked him if he'd ever seen a healing before. He said no, like through himself. And I said, okay. Well, we got the first guy, the old man with the knee pain. He had 8.5 out of 10 pain, I believe. Old guy. He walked up like, you know, obviously stiff. And so I just told this kid, I'm like, okay, put your hand on his knee and just repeat after me. Pain, go in Jesus' name, knee be healed. And then we asked him to check it out. And I don't think anything changed the first time. I don't remember. There was so many stuff that happened. But yeah, I don't think anything changed the first time. And so we did it again, which is kind of nice. Because when you're teaching somebody to do that, that'll happen sometimes. Like, it won't just go. And rather than just, like, backing off and chickening out and say, well, God's will, sovereignty, it's all blah, blah, blah. Well, no. Do it again. Jesus prayed twice for a blind man. That gives us permission to pray as many times as we need to. And so he prayed again. Then it went down to a 6.5. Then it went down to a 3 or 4 or something like that. And then I asked him, like, I'm not going to ask you to repeat after me. You just do what you've learned to do here. You speak to the mountain. You don't ask God to do it. You speak to the mountain, and the mountain moves. And so he did. And the old man, it was so crazy, man. It was so cool. This old man, he started, like, stamping his foot, you know, trying to find the pain. Oh, it just makes you want to cry. And then he just started crying, and he, like, lifted his hand and started, like, dancing around. And it was like, oh, my goodness. And you think... It was so crazy. This kid's like, his eyes are all big, kind of watching, like, and everybody else is like, huh. And then I was like, okay, well, I'm not going to pray for anybody else because it's not my job. You're going to pray for each other. And so people who wanted to pray came up, and the sick people started praying for each other too. And like, everybody started getting healed. It was crazy. Roger prayed for a guy. He got healed. Then the guy whose knee got healed prayed for the guy beside him, and he got healed. It was like dominoes, like, brrr. It was just crazy. And I don't know, you see these guys on like YouTube and these conferences you go to doing that kind of thing, and you always think that they're, to be in that position, you would have to feel a certain way about yourself, and you would have to, like, you know, you're probably like perfect all the time, and you probably never mess up, and you probably never lose your temper, and you probably never, and you're probably always confident, you're probably like, you know, and there's no doubt. And you have this idea, right? Because that's what they look like. But this was happening, and I was like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Like, because it was me, you know? It wasn't some guy on TV. It was just me. Like, as I am right now. I always imagined if I was in that position to do that, I would look much different, but I didn't. And it was just happening, and it was weird, and it was like... that night I went to my room and I was like, what the heck just happened? Because God's really good. Doesn't matter if you are or not. God's really good. One guy didn't get healed. It was a guy who, I think he had a brain aneurysm. So that's when, like, the other half of his body was paralyzed. And so he came up too, and we were praying for him, and he didn't get healed. And so it was like, okay, man, I got to address that. Like, I'm not just going to see all these people get healed, and then one guy doesn't, and I'm just going to, like, ignore it, right? So I got to talk about that afterwards and explain how, like, you know, we don't always see it every time. We've prayed for people, and the next day they were healed. We've prayed for people, and a couple weeks later they were healed. And, you know, the tendency is to want to focus on what didn't happen as opposed to what did happen, you know? Like, over this weekend, we saw, like, 30 to 40 people healed of stuff. Like, bam. And one guy didn't. And then that night, I got extremely, extremely sick. Actually, the whole week, I was, like, sick. The first day we got there, I started getting, like, this side of my throat was completely raw. And I was, like, swallowing hard, and I had to... So, then that night, it was, like, the hammer fell. And I got the full extent of... what had been looming. I got ridiculous headache. I got my nostrils were all stuffed. My whole throat was just burning. I got the deep chest cough where it just rakes and it hurts inside. I had a fever for like a week and a half. I had it after I came home too. My whole family was sick. I was just a part of seeing 30 to 40 people instantly healed. Isn't that crazy? If you allow your carnal mind to grab that and run, you'll get into big trouble, man. And the temptation's there to go, man, I wonder why well, how come, and if God was, and if he really loved me, and well, it must be. Things are different than we often think. You know, oh man, this is a big subject. We need to live by faith and not by what we see. I've even heard people say, you know, you can't pray for people. Well, I can't pray for people because I'm sick. I have a disease. Didn't matter for what I just saw. Like, not at all. There's no theology behind that. It's just kind of just lies we tell ourselves. And so I had to miss the rest of the week because I think I missed 2 or 3 days because I was at home in the place we were staying in bed. And we had just seen all this crazy stuff happen. And you can bet that the devil came and was like, man, what do you think happened? You must have done something wrong. You must have this. You must have that. You must have blah, 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 blah. And I get those thoughts too. And I get those feelings too. And that's when you need to just dive into the word and stand on what you know. Because there's such a temptation to try and rewrite a book that's already been written. There's a temptation to try and explain things and figure it all out. But you can't figure it all out. It says, by his stripes we are healed. The promises are to the believer. And so rather than trying to reorganize my entire belief system based on how I got a sore throat and got sick that weekend, I'm just going to press in deeper and stand even firmer on what I know. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Faith so offends the carnal mind. It's offensive to it because it doesn't make sense. I've told you all stories where I prayed over and over and over again for someone and after the same thing. Didn't change how I was praying. Didn't change which hand I put on them. Just kept doing what the definition of insanity is and I got different results. If you try to figure that out with your carnal mind, your natural five senses thinking, it's going to mess you up big time. And you'll do what a lot of people do and rewrite a book that's been written. There's a place to go to where there's such a surrender. Because I promise you guys, I am not something special. I get angry. I overreact to my kids' temper tantrums. I get tired. I get cranky. I do all sorts of horrible things. So don't think that I'm like a special guy. That's the worst thing you can do. That's the biggest mistake you would make this morning. I promise you. Religion is such a sneaky devil because we tell ourselves that when religion is the carrot at the end of the stick, right? You put it in front of the donkey and the donkey goes after it and the donkey never gets it. That's religion. When are you going to start feeling good about yourself? When are you going to start believing that you're okay with God? When are you going to finally be at a place where you're okay? Religion tells you, well, once you have a more disciplined lifestyle. Well, once you start doing that workout schedule, because the body says, or the Bible says your body's a temple and you're not taking care of it. So once you do that, and then once you finally start doing that, you're not doing it enough and you don't look like them, right? That's why we have to understand that this gospel is something that happened already. It is past tense. We're not waiting for a move of God. God moved and we respond to him. I promise you. Religion shows up and it tells us that we have to try a little harder. We have to pray a little longer. Maybe when I get to speak at the front of the church, I'll feel good about myself. Maybe when I've prayed for enough people. Maybe when I've at a place where I understand a little bit more. No. You never, ever, ever get there. It's a lie. You never get to that place where you finally find a reason to feel okay. Your reason for feeling okay has to come because Jesus says you're okay. It has to. Because that can never change. Because what if you skip a day? Man, I've done it for a long time. You know, you start feeling good because you did your devotions every day. And devotions are good. Don't get me wrong. These things that I'm saying aren't bad. Working out's fine. All that stuff's good. But you get to a place where if you try, you start feeling good because you tried harder. But if you're feeling good because you tried harder, then you'll start feeling bad because you weren't trying hard enough. Right? It's kind of like the principle, if you live by the opinions of others, you'll die by them. And religion loves to sneak in and put these requirements and stuff. And the fight of faith is believing that Jesus is enough. You know what I think Jesus loves hearing more than anything? Is that, like, if we say to him, you're enough for me. I think that touches God's heart more than anything you could ever say to him. You're enough for me. We try to add all this stuff to the gospel. We try to fast enough. We try to pray enough. We try to do all these things and to feel good. What if we just felt good because he made us completely righteous in him? And there's no, how, it is foolish to think that your behavior can buy the grace of God. That's foolishness. It's foolish to think that if you try harder, God will be happier. I heard someone say the other day, you know, life's a test and we gotta do our best and blah, blah, blah. That's a lie. If life's a test, I failed and I need help. That's like the best place to start. If life's a test, we all failed. Jesus isn't the guy who came so that you could give it another crack. He's not the guy who like tossed us a bone. Sometimes we paint the gospel in that light where, well, you know, Jesus, he blesses those who bless themselves. And if you give 100%, God will come and back you up. Are you kidding me? He came because I can't do those things. If I have to do those things, I'm already sunk a long time ago. Does that make sense? He's a savior. Because you needed saved. You needed to be saved. You didn't need a hand up. You didn't need a pat on the back. You needed to be saved. And so understanding that, man, like, the gospel is so simple. It's so simple. I think if we start understanding that, man, I don't even know what percentage to give it. Most of the New Testament and the Bible and all that stuff is past tense. The more we start realizing that, and the more we access that by faith, and the more we start believing it, that's where the fruit is. That's what produces fruit. Do you know what I mean? It's so hard to talk about it because the gospel is something that happened, right? Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of the world. So there's none left, right? Every sin that would ever happen was completely paid for in full by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And we have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And we say, guys, be reconciled to God. You cannot buy righteousness. You cannot try hard enough to gain it. And we live in a world where it's so, everything's about incentive, right? You work harder, you get paid more. You get more educated, you get paid more. And so it's in our psyche and it's been drilled into us from first grade to try harder, get more. Try harder, do better. When the gospel's about giving up. How come the Israelites didn't enter the promised land? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe in what God had already said. What did they not enter? His rest. How come we don't enter his rest today? Because we don't believe. It doesn't say because you didn't fast enough or you didn't give enough or you didn't pray enough or you didn't do this enough. It says because we didn't believe, we don't enter that rest. And when it talks about striving to enter his rest, all that means is that we, no matter what you've done or what you've had done to you or what you think was a requirement for feeling good or what you just failed at, the fight of faith is believing that Jesus is enough all the time for every circumstance, all the time. And rejecting every, man, like, everybody has the same thoughts, everybody has the same feelings, from Kangasujuak down to Fiji. Seriously. The devil's tactic isn't changed. He's figured us out real well. He knows how the human mind works. He knows how the human heart works. And he plays the same card on every single person, which is why the gospel is, it works for every single person because it's just the, oh man, this one girl came up to the front at Kangasujuak the first time. And because of the language barrier, it's so annoying. It's so annoying. I have a friend who went to China recently and he's starting like a kingdom school thing there. And he has to learn Mandarin. And he's from like North Dakota, you know, just like upper states, white, middle-class dude, and he has to learn Mandarin. And so he's just giving her to learn Mandarin. He's learned, like, a couple phrases, like, are you in pain? You know, just to try to be able to approach people on the street and share the good news with them. And God's been good. He's hooked him up with a translator, somebody who's a believer, and I think he's in Shanghai or something like that. But so this girl comes up, and I'm talking to her, and she's got this huge brace on her wrist and all bandaged up. And so I asked her what happened. And she had been pushing a window open, and the window just broke. And so her wrist got sprained because it went, and she hit something, and then it sliced her, like, completely open. She had probably, like, two cuts about that long stitched up. So it was, like, right in her wrist, man. It was nasty. She was must have been 15 or so. But I thought she broke her wrist because of the language thing. I figured it out eventually. And so I'm praying for this broken wrist, and it's not even broken, right? And so she's got all this pain and stuff, and it went from, like, she said it was a 10. And it went from 10 to 10 to 10 to 9 to 8 to 7 to 6. And then once the pain was at about a 3, I figured out that her wrist wasn't broken. Isn't that weird? Holy Spirit's like, okay, Daniel, got this one. Yeah. And so what happened was all the pain left, and she had a huge bump on her wrist, and the bump completely disappeared. And she was, like, comparing. She kept showing me, like, throughout the whole conference, look, they're the same. I can move them. Look. The cuts didn't disappear, but there was no pain, and the whole sprain was instantly healed, and she was moving her wrist fine. It was just crazy. But it sort of shows how God, like, gets the back door. We think we know what we're doing, and we don't, but he does it anyways. That's amazing. Isn't that crazy stuff? It's crazy. So one thing that I always do when I'm feeling down, or if I'm feeling, and this can sound counterintuitive because I just explained how it's not because you do anything, it's not because you try hard enough, but it's what you believe. You know what I mean? The problem is how you think about things. You can know the Bible front to back, cover to cover. You can be able to quote everything, but if you don't have understanding of it and you don't believe it, it's not going to help you. Did you know that there are college professors who teach, like, Old Testament or New Testament biblical ancient Hebraic studies, and they don't believe it, but they know it front to back, but they're not changed, they're not transformed? This is why the Holy Spirit has to be involved. He has to be involved. Oh, man. But what I was saying is that the transformation comes through renewing your mind. Repentance, simply put, means to change direction. It means to change how you think. The Catholic Church tied it to penance and paying for your sins to be forgiven back in, you know, ancient times. And so we've associated it with this. Well, if I cry hard enough and if I sacrifice enough of my emotion and make sure God sees that I'm sorry, he'll forgive me. When actually it's changing your mind and believing that you have been forgiven. And so whenever I get down, whenever I start getting thoughts of condemnation, immediately you can retrain your brain to react a certain way. Because most of the time, most of my life, I would react like, oh my God. I wouldn't talk with God for like 3 days. I wouldn't pray to him. I wouldn't enjoy this amazing covenant relationship we have because I was busy feeling bad about myself. And I was busy worrying about my problems, and I was busy doing all these things and feeling crummy. And so a way that I've found that really, really helps bring your mind out of that is thankfulness. Asking the Holy Spirit to help me. Because, man, who knows that, like, stuff is confusing sometimes. You know what to do with your mind, but your heart's not involved. But you know it's the right thing to do, and you do it because your mind's in it, but you feel like a fake. Have you ever experienced that? Because you're actually feeling something different in your heart, but you're doing what's, well, you know is right and what's biblically right, but you feel like a fake. That's a lie. You're not a fake. You're not. You know what to do, and you're making a step in faith in doing that. So I always ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me get in touch with my heart. Yeah, so then I get thankful. And, you know, in my heart I feel like, well, I'm not, and I get this and I get that. But that's where we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by feeling. We decide to take the word of God and push through it. I ask Holy Spirit specifically to help me get in touch with my heart, to help line my emotions up. But I'm not going to wait. I'm going to do it anyways. Because if you wait, it'll never happen. Or it will once you've forgotten about what you're going through. But then you have to wait for the storm to end. And Jesus said he was going to give us peace in the midst of the storm. Right? The Christian life is not marked by how easy it is, by how few obstacles you have to deal with. It's marked by how you walk through them and how you don't slow down and how you don't stop. That's what marks the Christian's life. People get freaked out when you don't react the way everybody else would. You start freaking yourself out. Have you ever done that? You spend time with God and you just start growing and learning more, and something happens that normally would freak you out and you don't react the same way and you're kind of freaked out by that. It's awesome. It's transformation. It's renewing your mind. So choosing thankfulness when you think there's nothing to be thankful for. Because one thing we always want to get is our rights, right? A large reason as to why we're offended as people is because we believe we have rights. We believe we have a right to feel a certain way. We have a right to not be treated like that. You have a right to go to hell. That's your right. Don't start feeling bad about yourself now. Everybody deserves it, which is why God is so good. But if you haven't experienced that mercy coming from a place of where I don't deserve anything, but I'm getting this anyways, then you can't give that to other people when they do it to you. How can you forgive if you don't understand how you've been forgiven? How can you have mercy? Like, how can you have mercy when you haven't been treated mercifully? That's the beautiful thing about God, is he did it first. He modeled it first. He showed us what it looks like first and did it for us first so that we would know what it looks like. So it was a crazy trip. And I was sick. And I came home and we were still sick for like another week. And now I'm up here. And I'm not going to wear that. And I'm not going to let that determine what I believe to be true. And I'm not going to let the storms that I go through determine my reality. I'm going to put my head down and I'm going to keep running. It's insanity to the carnal mind. But you cannot please God without faith. It's crazy. So God, thank you so much for this morning. Jesus, everybody's going through something, man. Everybody's going through something. Nobody's different in that sense, Lord. We're all going through stuff. We're all confused. We're all, to an extent, we don't know what's going on, Jesus. There's always an unknown. But Father, we're choosing this morning to believe what you have said about us, God. To believe that we have been made righteous, Lord. To believe that we are okay with you, Father. To believe, Jesus, that you live in us and you have overcome the world. Therefore, we can overcome whatever circumstance we're going through, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that circumstances can actually be used to help strengthen us and prove what we already believe to be true. Father, thank you that when we walk through storms, we come out the other side. Thank you that when we walk through fire like those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we can come out and not even smell of fire. It's not because there wasn't a fire, but it's because of what's inside of us that enabled us to overcome it, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we're just asking for a deep revelation in our hearts to understand more about what you've done for us, more about what has been accomplished, Jesus, that we would understand what you have done, what you have deposited, what blessings you have deposited in us, God. Because we're not waiting for you to move, Jesus. You moved. We're not waiting for you to play a card you haven't played with. You've given us your Son and you've given us your Holy Spirit. What else could you give us? What else could you give us? All we need, if we need anything, is to understand what you've given better. And so, Jesus, we just surrender our hearts. We just surrender any confusion. We surrender any doubt, God. And we're just trusting in your Holy Spirit, Lord, to reveal to our hearts what we need to know. And thank you, God, that your love for us is not determined on how much we know or how much we understand. It's determined by what you think. It's determined by what you have determined our value is. And that was worth the blood of your Son. Thank you. That's something that'll never change. So Jesus, I just pray for this week for everybody. Not going to pray for an easier week. What did Winston Churchill say? Don't pray for lighter loads. Pray for stronger backs. So we thank you that that's true. In Jesus' name, amen.